We're going to continue on in our series this morning. We've been looking at the series on church matters and dealing with the various aspects of church that we need to make sure that we emphasize and that we need to make sure that are a priority in our congregation, in our midst. And so we've been looking at this. I think this is the seventh message in the series, and I think we have five more to go. But we looked at several over the last several weeks about things that matter in church. The first week we looked at was Christ Matters. Looking in the book of Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one over all things. And then we looked at the gospel matters in Romans chapter 6, looking at the fact that the importance of the gospel and what it has done for us, it has freed us. And we'll be looking at a little bit more of that this morning as well. And then we looked at baptism matters and addressing the fact that the identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 28. And then we looked at communion matters from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the fellowship, the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, how we remember that as we observe the Lord's table, and how we identify ourselves and proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at worship matters. And again, not looking at music necessarily, but looking at our gathering together, the importance of the body coming together to worship the Lord together. And then last week, we looked at discipleship matters, that we are engaged in discipling our children, our friends, our family, whoever God brings our way, investing our time and our energy in discipleship. So today, we're going to be looking at service matters. If you recall, I don't know how well we've done, probably not a tremendous job, but we've talked about three major touch points that we want everybody to be engaged in. As we kind of look at our congregation and we evaluate, how will we identify if we're successful? How will, as leadership, how will we identify, are we successful in shepherding the flock that God has given to us to shepherd? And we've talked about three major touch points that we want everyone to be engaged in worship, that we want them to value and understand the importance of gathering together to worship God together as a body. And so worship, we want everyone to be engaged in that. And then we want people to be engaged in discipleship, that whether it's Sunday school or whether it's a prayer and care group or whether it's a one-on-one discipleship, whatever it may be, we want people to be engaged in iron sharpening iron, life-touching life relationships that are encouraging each other to grow in their spiritual walk. And so our prayer and our hope is that each one of you would be engaged in one of those things, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's a prayer and care ministry, whatever it may be that's encouraging you in a discipleship relationship. But then the final area, a touch point that we want everyone to see the importance of and be engaged in is that of serving and allowing ourselves to use the talents and the abilities that God has given to us in order to serve the body and to serve Him ultimately. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this matter of service to Christ, and we're going to look at what it means and how we live it out and why it's important. And then we're going to look at some application thoughts at the end, something that we haven't done a lot of in the other service and the other messages. But this morning we're going to look at some application of this, because I think as you look, especially of these three thoughts: worship, discipleship, and service. It would be very easy when it comes to the service side of things to become very legalistic. In fact, that's probably so easy that we have to put safeguards in place that we're not becoming legalistic in our service concepts that we have. And so we want to look at some practical ways and practical thoughts and application as we look at this and as we examine this. But this morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, and we're going to look at these, just these few verses this morning, to look at why does service matter? Why is it so important? So Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. Verse 13, it says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we are thankful to you for your word this morning. And Father, we are appreciative of those men and women who have served our country so that we can stand here and proclaim freely and openly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this privilege that this is. Father, we pray this morning that you would encourage each one of us, that you would allow us to be able to function, to be able to serve, to be able to minister in the way that you've designed us to, but out of the right motivation, out of the right heart, the right spirit. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning through your word, and may you shape us as we become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here, chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." A lot of the songs that we sang this morning, "Hallelujah for the Cross," "Behold Our God," speaking about the fact that we're free. The gospel has made us free. The gospel has liberated us from our sin. It has liberated us from those things that oppressed us. And so here's Paul in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." This word or this concept of serving one another is the command that's given within this three verses. The command to us is to serve one another. So our obligation, our duty is to serve one another. But it should not be thought of like an obligatory drudgery. Some people, I think that way when it comes to service in the church. When I was in Denver as an associate pastor, a lot of my job responsibility was kind of all of the different ministries and logistics within the church. And anybody and everybody that had to serve in some capacity at some point kind of flowed through me. And so what would happen is this. After a while, people kind of figured out, oh, if Dave is coming to talk to us, he is probably coming to ask us to do something. And so it kind of became a drudgery for myself to go talk to somebody because it really got frustrating. You felt like you were pulling teeth in order to get people to serve in the church. And again, we could really make this about a guilt trip and a manipulative thing to say, we're going to guilt you into serving, and that's never the intent that God has given to us. In fact, all of the scripture is communicating here is this. You are free, and so Christ says, God tells us to serve one another. It's not out of this obligatory drudgery, but rather should be a joyful expression of love and gratitude to Christ. But the challenge for us is that a lot of times, our service to Christ is that drudgery, obligatory duty. It isn't a joyful expression of serving Him. It's one more thing that we have to do. It's one more job that we have. It's one more thing that we have to accomplish. And so as God has called us, as Paul says here, God has called us to freedom. He says this, you are to serve one another. We are to use our gifts and our abilities, our talents, to serve Jesus Christ. On the back of your outline that you have two questions that are posed to you. So right now, we're going to look at the first question. And I want you to look at that first question as this, how are you currently serving God? So just take a minute and think about that. How are you currently serving God? We're not going to make you stand up and tell everybody what you're doing, but just think about this for a minute. How are you currently serving God? What areas of ministry are you involved in? How are you serving God? Whitneyville or not Whitneyville? Whitneyville is not the exclusive context. How are you currently serving God? And if you want to write some things down, you can. If you don't, if you just want to keep them in your mind, that's fine. We're going to come back to this question at the end of the service. So think about that. How am I currently serving God? How am I currently engaged in service to God? Because this morning we're going to look at four reasons why service matters. Four reasons why service is so important. Why does it matter? And the first one is this. Because we are free from the law. Service matters because we are free from the law. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom." So the natural question then that we ask, whenever we read through Scripture, we must be constantly asking ourselves questions. Why was this said? What is this talking about? What's the context of this? How does this apply? How does this fit? What is being talked about? What is being discussed? And so Paul says here in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom." The natural question that should come out of that is this. Well, what are we called to freedom from? What are we now free from? And the context within the book of Galatians and all that Paul has been talking about up to verse 13 of chapter 5 is this. He's been talking about the law. You are free from the law. So you can embrace your freedom, you can enjoy your freedom, and you need to understand the importance of serving because you are free from the law. As believers living in the New Testament times, it's probably challenging for us to fully comprehend the ramifications of what Paul is talking about here. Because we're not under the law. We have lived post-law. We have lived after Christ has come. And so we're free from the law. But let's just take a minute to think back to what it would have been like if we were under the law and all the things that we had to do under the law. Some of you have traveled to different countries, different places. Been to Kenya a few times now, other places where they don't have the luxuries, they don't have all the conveniences that maybe we do in America. And you understand, if you've been to a place like Kenya or a place like other third world country, you understand the challenge of just meeting out an existence. The mere fact that you survived today was a full-time job, just trying to get your food, just trying to prepare your food, just trying to get to the point where you can eat and survive. And a lot of what the children of Israel were under, a lot of what the Old Testament people were under was simply just trying to exist, trying to prepare their food, trying to gather their food, trying to take care of all of the herd, trying to take care of the crops and whatever they had. Their life was consumed with simply trying to exist. But then on top of that, they had the requirements of the law that were placed upon them. They had to make sure that they had the proper sacrifices. They had to make sure that the sacrifices were kosher. They had to make sure that all of the things that went on in their dietary laws and in their behavior and all the different moral things that they had to do all had to fit underneath the law. So if you think about the Old Testament, the law, the people that were under the law, the time-consuming aspect of what the law demanded of you, no one this morning had to make sure that your lamb was a perfect lamb to bring to sacrifice. I mean, if you're like our family, just the fact that you got out the door was success, right? Let alone the fact that you had to make sure that the lamb was good to go. I mean, I don't know how I would have survived. Obviously, we would have just adapted and it would have been normal life. But we don't live underneath those restrictions and those requirements. We don't live underneath the issues that they had to live under. And so this is Paul addressing them in verse 13. And he says, "You are called to freedom. You are free. The requirements of the law are off you. They've been lifted off you. No longer are you worried about some of those things that you had to worry about that took up a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of resources." So Paul says, "No, so now that you're free, now that you're free from the law, what should you do?" And the first thing he tells us in verse 13 is this: you were called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What's the natural thought is this, that Paul is trying to communicate to these people. It's this: okay, all of this time that the law took up in my life, making sure that I followed the right dietary laws, making sure that I had all these things in order and that my sacrifices were perfect and that everything was as it should be, I'm free from that, and so now I have a lot of time on my hands, a lot more time than I had before. And Paul says, "Hey, wait a second, I want to remind you that your extra time that you now have is not for yourself. It's not for you as an opportunity to fulfill your own fleshly desires, but rather you are to serve other people." And so we look at this in verse 13 and we say, okay, so service matters because we are free from the law. All the time and energy that was spent in the law is now gone, and now we are free from that. That's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, where Peter says this: "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So even Peter reminds us of this. Jude 4, Jude reminds us, "For certain people, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's referring to a little bit of what Paul's talking about. There are people who are going to come at you and say, you know what, we need to fill up your time with all these legalistic demands, all these rituals, all these practices. And Paul says, you're free. You're free from the law. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of your sin. He died on the cross and he rose again. And so we live in grace. We live in this freedom. And so service matters to us because we are free. But as we think about our freedom, as we've mentioned, it would be really easy for us to creep into a legalistic view of serving. In other words, we could say things like this: look at all that Christ has done for you. Don't you think you owe something back to him? Now, who wants to volunteer to serve for this ministry? We could do that. And maybe some of you grew up in churches like that. I pray to God that we never do that, although it's a strong default. We don't serve because somehow we owe God something, like we're trying to pay him back for something. We serve because of the joy and the inexpressible gratitude that we have to him, and so our hearts are overflowing, and we say, here's my life, and I want you to use me however you can to serve you in whatever capacity that you want me to serve in. But sometimes in churches and sometimes in organizations, it's very easy for us to get into a guilt-driven thing and a manipulative system whereby we say, you know what, we want to guilt you into serving. Why? Because we have all these roles that need to be filled and we have to have people fill them, and so let's guilt people into serving. And so when we talk about we're free from the law, we need to have at the forefront of our mind to say this: we are serving out of a love and out of an expression of gratitude to what God has called us to do. So service matters, first of all, because we are free from the law. But second of all, service matters because we are to love each other. Look what he says there in verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. What is the motivation for serving other people? The heart of serving other people is this: it is not guilt, it is not manipulation, it is not fear, it is nothing other than love. So I have a love for God and an understanding of who he is and what he has done for me. My love for him is growing by the day. My love and appreciation to him is continuing to increase. And then what does the Bible teach me? That because of my love for him, now my love for other people grows. When we serve out of anything other than love, or anything other than a heart that is motivated by love, we will easily creep into duty or obligation or guilt-based serving. And so God never tells us that. Paul never communicates that. He says, through love, because of the love that you have here, you are to serve one another. The word that Paul uses here in the end of verse 13, through love, is the word agape, which many of you are familiar with, but it means to have self-sacrificing love. In other words, I set aside my own desires, I set aside my own wants and my own needs, my own interests, so that I can serve other people. This isn't phileo. Paul didn't use the Greek word phileo, which would just mean, oh, because you're a brotherly love kind of thing, because you kind of like each other, why don't you serve? Phileo love doesn't sacrifice for other people. Agape love sacrifices for other people. So when it comes to my service, when it comes to my opportunities to minister to other people, I do so out of love, out of self-sacrificing love. There are several passages that John communicates to us about this. John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So here's a question for us based upon John 13, 34 through 35. Do other people know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ by the way that you love other people? When the world looks at Whitneyville Bible Church, do they sit there and say, you know what? Boy, those people, they talk about Christ and they talk about God and they talk about all those things, but those people are tearing each other apart. They don't love each other. Or when the world looks in at us, do they say, you know what? We don't understand those people. We don't understand what they're all about, but we know something. They love each other and they love this community. John 13, 34 through 35. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. John reminds us, as Christ is speaking, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then Christ goes on to mention, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. But God has commanded us to love one another. God has commanded us to serve one another. We can look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 and verses 20 through 21 about how we're demonstrating that love. We can talk about loving one another, but love is something that is an action. We are to not just love in word or in speech, but we are to love in action and in truth. We put our love into action to make sure that we are showing our love to other people. So if we seek to fall in love with God more every day, then as a natural result, we will fail to fall in love with God's people. The more in love with God we become, the more in love with Him for who He is and for what He's done, the more in love with other people we're going to be, and then the more we're in love with other people, the more we're going to serve each other. What prohibits believers from serving one another? Ultimately, it is their love for God that prohibits that. Because as they fall in love more with God each day, the natural result of that is that they're going to fall in love with His church more each day to serve them and to communicate His love to them. In his book entitled Love or Die, Alexander Strauch says this, "So when you sense your love falling asleep, take corrective action immediately. Turn to Scripture and let them revive your sleepy soul. Pray for a fresh awakening of gratitude for the free grace of God. Pray earnestly that the Lord will fill you anew with the fruit of the Spirit. Repent of any sin that dulls your love for God and His people. Stop thinking about yourself so much. Start doing outward acts of love for others and pray that soon the desire and joy of loving others will follow." It may be very easy for us to say, you know what, I've become complacent. I've become apathetic in my spirit of serving, my spirit of loving other people. I don't necessarily love the people at Whitneyville Bible Church. I tolerate them because, well, they're kind of stupid and they're kind of, you know, ugly and they're kind of mean and they're kind of nasty. So I don't really love them. I just kind of tolerate them. That's my church I go to. And so I go begrudgingly and I'm going to not really do anything. Well, what's Scripture remind us? What does Alex remind us of here? Turn to Scripture and let Scripture revive your soul that has apathy in it. Pray for a fresh awakening of the gratitude of the free grace of God. Pray earnestly that the Lord will fill you anew with the fruit of the Spirit. Repent of any sin that dulls your love for God and His people. Stop thinking about yourself so much and start doing outward acts of love for others and pray that soon the desire and joy of loving others will follow. There may be some in this room or some listening to this message who used to serve this church or this body or serve God in general. But through the course of your life, through the course of things that have happened, events that have taken place, you've kind of been turned off to all of that. What's the reminder from Scripture? Let's go back and let's let Scripture fill us anew with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's let the Holy Spirit renew us with the mindset of loving one another and showing this love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, the fruit of the Spirit to others. Let's allow ourselves to repent of any sin that may be in our lives that's prohibiting us from loving other people. And let's make sure that we begin to do what God has told us to do. So maybe today you're here and you say, you know what, you can talk about service all day long, but do you know all the events that have gone on in my life? I'm kind of turned off to service. Just leave me alone. Let me sit here and mind my own business and I check my box off that I went to church and let's just call it a day. But Scripture doesn't let us just call it a day. Scripture tells us if we love God, we're going to serve others. If we love God, we're going to minister to others. And so we have to examine our hearts and our lives. So look back in verse 13, service matters because we're free from the law. Service matters because we are to love each other. But look at the last part of verse 13. But through love, serve one another. This is the command that's given to us, serve one another. But you may be tempted to look at this and say, okay, well, serving one another, that's really nice. And whatever that may conjure up in your mind, you may have thoughts of, well, Serving others means whenever I have time and energy and resources and a desire, I'll do it. But the Greek word, I know you probably don't care about the Greek words, but they're important because that's what New Testament was written in. The Greek word here for serving one another is the word doulos, which means not just a hired servant. It means a slave. So what is Paul communicating to us? For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't go do whatever you want to, because your life is not your own. But through love, let's retranslate this based upon the Greek verb here. But through love, be enslaved to each other. Because that gives it a whole new context to our thought process than just saying, oh, I need to serve one another. Serving one another conjures up this thought of, if I have time and I have energy and I have resources and I have the ability and I feel like doing it, okay. But what does slave conjure up? No one cares about your time, your energy, your resources, your ability, your desire, any of that. You are a slave to other people. We're a slave to God. Because we were enslaved to sin, we were enslaved to Satan, we were enslaved to all the kingdom of darkness, and this is what Colossians is talking about. He's transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You were enslaved to Satan, and now you're enslaved to God. He's the best master we could ever imagine. He's the greatest person we could ever be enslaved to. And now, on behalf of our enslavement to God, we are his to do whatever he wants to with us. And we say, we are yours, you are our master, whatever you want for us, we will do. And God says, good, I want to enslave you to everyone else so that you can serve them on my behalf. So I don't know how many people we have in this room this morning. Let's just guess. 120 people or so. In this room, I have 120 slaves. And guess what? In this room, you have 120 slaves. And the person sitting next to you has 120 slaves. And again, it's not to say, well, you guys do what I want you to do. Because you are mutually enslaved to me. I am mutually enslaved to you on behalf of being enslaved to the greatest master there ever could be. So my obligation, my duty, my joy, my fulfillment as a believer is to say, I want to serve the master. I'm enslaved to the master. Look what he's done. He owns me. He purchased me. He bought me with his blood. And yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he says, great. I want you to be enslaved and serve those within the body. I want you to serve all that I send to you as opportunities. And we say, yes, Lord, I will do that because you have been so good to me. I was in the kingdom of darkness, but you transferred me into the kingdom of light. You have done so much for me. I can't help but express my joy and my gratitude. So it isn't that I have 120 slaves in this room. Rather, I should look at it and say this, I have 120 people that I am enslaved to in this room. Because then it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I can get out of it. If I look at this and say, ha, 120 people are enslaved to me, boy, I've got some things you can do for me. But rather, we flip that around and we say, you know what? Look at all these people that by God I am enslaved to serve and to minister to and encourage and to help and to love and to minister to as God gives me opportunity. And I look at it and say, what a thrill and what a joy to be a slave of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because we had the worst master we could ever think about. But as we sang this morning, hallelujah for the cross. Look at, behold our God who has done all these wonderful things. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. I'm free. What am I free to do? Not to go live my life how I want to. I'm free now from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the law. I'm free to serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that means playing out in serving all of those that God allows me to minister to. What a privilege. What a joy. What an excitement that we have. And so here Paul reminds us, it's not just that you're a hired servant. It's not that if you have time and energy and you have a desire to and you can get around to it. It's this, that you are enslaved to each other. in order to serve each other. We're mutual slaves of one another. But the fourth reason why service matters, Paul gives us an explanation there in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So service matters because we're free from the law. Service matters because we are to love one another. Service matters because we are slaves to each other. But finally, service matters because we are tempted to destroy each other. Service matters because we are tempted to destroy each other. What is the natural implication that Paul is making between verses 13 and 15? The natural implication, the natural consequence that Paul is referring to is this. When I love someone, I'm going to serve them. I'm going to be enslaved to them. That's the reality of my life. I've been enslaved to other people on behalf of God. And if I don't love other people, what am I not going to do? I am not going to fulfill my duty, my obligation, my role that God has given me of joyfully serving other people. What am I going to do? I'm going to seek to destroy other people. The connection that Paul is making is this. Love equals service. No love equals destruction. That's the simple implication that Paul is making between verse 13 and verse 15. In verse 13, he says this, through love, serve one another. Verse 15, but if you don't love, if you aren't concerned about loving God, you aren't concerned about loving others, what are you going to do? You're going to bite and devour one another. And what does Paul say? Under authority of God's word, in verse 15, he says this, but if you bite and you devour, so if you go down that road, if you're not going to love God the way you should, if you're not going to love others the way you should, if you're not going to be enslaved to them like you should be, then if you don't go down that road, you're going to go down the other road, which is this, I don't love God like I should, I don't love others like I should, so I'm going to seek to bite and devour each other. And Paul says, dude, if you do that, why don't you just hang it up because you're going to be destroyed. There are churches all across America and across the world today who are fulfilling verse 15. They are in the process of being destroyed because all they can think about is biting and devouring each other. What prohibits us from doing that? What keeps us from biting and devouring and attacking one another and coming after one another? It's first and foremost our love for God, an understanding of who He is, an understanding of what He has done for us. We fall in love with Him each day, and now I'm going to fall in love with the people that He has brought into my path. I'm not the easiest person to love in the world. Kimberly will testify to that. I've got issues. I've got problems. I've got challenges. I am a human being. And guess what? So do you. We're all messed up people with problems and issues and quirks and nuances that if we're not careful will drive us nuts, right? I mean, there may be times you go home and say, "What? Why does Dave do that? That irritates me." It may irritate me, but I just keep doing it because that's just the way we are. And you do things that irritate your wife or your spouse or they irritate other people in the body. And so what does Paul say? Well, you've got two options. You can choose to bite and devour each other. That's an option. But if you do that, just know that you're going to be destroyed. Or you can choose to say, you know what? I'm going to love God and I'm going to allow His love to be manifested in my life that I love other people and I'm going to allow myself to be enslaved to them and serve them. What is the cure for a church that is biting and devouring itself? The cure for the church is to stop doing that and start serving one another. So I look at somebody that maybe irritates me and I say, you know what? I don't care if you irritate me. I'm going to serve you. And guess what? When I irritate you, I hope and pray that you will say the same thing. Dave irritates the fire out of me when he does that. But you know what? God called me to love him and to serve him. I hope that you do that. I hope that we do that with each other because the other option is this. We will be destroyed. And there are plenty of churches that are testimonies to verse 15 of Galatians 5 that are no longer existing, or maybe they still exist, but their effectiveness and their ability to minister to for God is gone. It has ceased. So Paul reminds us, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You're free from the law. Don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. This isn't like, wow, look at all the free time I gained. I can go do whatever I want to. But through love, serve one another. Through that self-sacrificing love, be enslaved to one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So I want to think about this, because here's the challenge. We live in a realistic life. As I thought through verse 13, my first thought was this. Okay, how in the world do you compare Old Testament life to life 2016 in America? We talked about this when we were in Kenya, I think. At least Rachel and I did. A little bit. Sometimes there is a joy in just being able to meet out in existence. In other words, for the people in Kenya, Andrew, Agnes, others that live in Kenya, their life is consumed with just living. I mean, just actually living. For us, we have so many conveniences. We have so many opportunities. We have so many things going on. It's almost a curse in some way that we have all these other things added to because of all the conveniences that we have. I mean, how many times did they tell us when the computer came out, how much easier would our life be? And it seems like our lives are crazier now than ever because suddenly that's created more time and more opportunities, and now other things can get in the way. And so as we live in our life, you look at verse 13 and Paul tells us you are free from the law. You have freedom, brothers. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. How do you compare life in the Old Testament underneath the law to life in 2016? It's crazy. I look forward to the time when I retire at some point. It looks fun. But the more I talk to some of you who are retired, you seem to indicate that you're busier now than you were when you were working. Like, how did I ever find time to go to work? Because I retired, and now I've got all these things going on. And so you look at verse 13, and some of you maybe are like me, and you say, wait, what? Free time? What is that, and who has that? So I want to look at some practical application thoughts here, because I'm afraid what happens a lot in our churches is this. We go through, I guess I got to turn this on, but Dwayne can flip it to the next one. We go through our life like this, and we have all these different things in our life, right? We have our job, and we have our athletics, our hobbies. We have coffee with our friends. We have church in there somewhere. We have our kids. We have the crazy busyness of our calendars. We have our phones. We have all the social media stuff. We have a lot of stuff going on in our life. And so now you hear a message on service, and you're like, oh, stink. One more cotton-picking thing I've got to fit into here. And so we start to analyze this, and we start to think through this, and we say, okay, well, where do I serve God? Well, I don't serve God with my boss. At least this is the way we think. I don't serve God through social media. I don't serve God in my calendar. I don't serve God in my hobbies, my athletics. I don't serve God with hanging out with friends. I don't serve God with my kids. Oh, I serve God at church. At least this is the way we think. Some of us think this way. The only place where I serve God is at church. And so now we hear a message on serving and service matters. And so what does that conjure up in our thoughts? Okay, so church has to come to the forefront of our activities and everything that we do. And it frustrates us because we're busy as it is. And we've got a lot of stuff going on as it is. And so we're wondering how we're supposed to fill up this time in this time slots. But let's start to think about how we play this out. So maybe we go through life and our boss this week is asking for 65 hours out of us. We say, well, there goes my social media time and there goes the rest of my calendar. And sorry, kids, you're going to have to sit on the back burner. I've got to work extra this week. And there goes my time with my friends and there goes my hobbies because I got to keep church in there somewhere. So now it's my boss in the church. But let's say next week your kids have a bunch of stuff going on. and your kids have a lot of activities, and you've got a lot of extracurricular things going on. So you say, okay, fine, no social media this week. My calendar is going to have to be put on hold. My boss is going to have to be, I can only do 40 hours this week. My friends, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to catch up with you later. And you know what? Church ain't going to happen this week. This is kind of how we begin to think. Because what we do is we say, well, serving God is one matter that I'm trying to juggle in the whole rest of my life. So church and serving God is just the same as my calendar. It's just the same as my job. It's just the same as my activities, hanging out with friends, all these different things. It's just one more item I'm trying to juggle in my life. But that's not how God designed it. God didn't design us to say 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you need to be at Whitneyville Bible Church serving him. Why? Well, because you have a job, and you need to sleep, and you have children, and you have grandchildren, and you have all these other things. So God didn't design it that way. So maybe next week it's the calendar and your boss that are going to win out, and everybody else is going to lose. But how did God design us? God designed us this way. God designed us that, you know what? When I go to work, this is a form of my serving God. Because I am going to be salt and light to the workplace that I work in. And I'm going to take God, and I'm going to take what he's doing in my life, the love that he has in my life, and I'm going to serve him to the best of my ability at work. I'm going to be a good employee. I'm going to be on time. I'm going to be dependable. I'm going to be reliable. I'm going to communicate the love of God and how I relate to my coworkers. You know what? Then when I go to hang out and do hobbies or do sports or do some activity, some fun that I get to have, you know what? I'm not leaving God on the back burner. I'm going to take God with me, and I'm going to be salt and light to the people that I communicate and play sports with and hang out with and do these extracurricular activities. And when I go hang out with my friends, I'm going to serve God by how I share his love and how I communicate what God is doing and how I encourage them in my walk and my relationship. And then when I show up to church, I'm going to serve God and how I have an attitude and a spirit of ministry and help and communication of what God is doing. And when I'm raising my children, I'm going to serve God and how I demonstrate the grace of God's own parenting in my own life and how I can communicate that to my children. I'm going to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to encourage them in their walk and their relationship to God. As I set out my calendar, I'm going to make sure that God is priority, that I'm not going to overfill my time with too many things so that I exclude other things that God wants me to do. And then as I live on social media and other things, I'm going to make sure that I'm serving God and how I operate and how I communicate. Because if we look at church and serving God as synonymous, and it's just one more thing that we're juggling, and then Dave comes by and says, hey, we have a need in this area, and you're sitting there juggling these things, you're like, sorry, Dave, it's not going to happen. Can't fit you in. Maybe next week, maybe next year. Instead of looking at our life like that, we need to start looking at our life this way. Everything we do is to bring honor and glory to God. It's to be a form of serving to God. Here's what verses 13 through 15 did not say. What does 13 through 15 say? For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You know what three words are not in verses 13 through 15? Whitneyville Bible Church is not in verses 13 through 15. We have to get out of the mindset that says this building and this place is the only opportunity, the only time frame that we serve God. Because if we think that way, if we think that the only place that we serve God is what we do in this building, maybe on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever it may be, setting up tables and chairs or whatever it is we may be doing, if this is our only opportunity for serving God, then it will be one more thing that we're juggling. But rather, what does God call us to do? Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, serve God, serve others, be enslaved to them, show the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God to those people. Because the challenge as we live our busy lives is this. You know what? There may be some weeks when your boss requires you to work on Sunday. So we don't sit there and look at all the things and say, oh, sorry, church has got to go this week. Sometimes we have those things happen in our lives where we have no control over those things. What do we do? You know what? I'm going to serve God this week at my workplace. Even if I have to work on Sunday, even if I have to be gone from the assembly of the believers at Whitneyville Bible Church, I'm still going to serve God. Maybe this week has caused you to have to go spend time with a friend who's going through a crisis. Oh, it's not about crossing off church and saying, sorry, I can't serve God this week. It's about saying, you know what? I'm going to go serve God and minister to God by helping and encouraging my friend. Here's what I think. This is my own personal opinion. I think, probably even in the context of Whitneyville, but in many churches, I think there are some people who are doing too many things at church. Now, before the deacons rise up, there's only one of them, say, don't be contrary to what you've been telling us, Dave. I believe it is possible that there may be some people who are doing too much in the context of this building that has zapped you of the joy and the blessing and the delight of serving God wherever you are. And some of you maybe need to evaluate to say, is that true? Is that the case? Do I need to cut back a little bit from serving in the church building concept so that I can serve God wherever He has called me to go and to do? And here's my other thoughts. I think that there are some of you who aren't serving enough within this body of believers. That you come and you sit on a Sunday morning, you do your thing, you get up and you leave, and that's it. God has gifted you with talents and abilities for the purpose of edifying the body. That's why He has brought you here. When we go through new members' times of meeting with people for membership, one of the things that we talk about is this: what has God impassioned you to do? And a lot of you are passionate about a lot of different things, which is great. What has God impassioned you to do? And then if we believe that He's sovereign, which we do, we believe that He has sovereignly brought you here to Whitneyville Bible Church, then we have to believe He has brought you here specifically with that passion, those giftings, those abilities to use within the body of believers. So there may be some of you who are actually serving too much in the church concept. And there may be some of you that are not serving at all within the church concept. And both parties need to evaluate what they are or are not doing and how God intends for them to serve Him. Because, yes, we take God and we serve Him at work. And, yes, we take God and we serve Him in our hobbies. And, yes, we take God and serve Him with our friends. And, yes, we take God and serve them with our children and our calendar and our social media. But that doesn't mean that we exclude this body that we are part of that God has gifted us to edify. So don't exclude this body to go do everything else that you want to do. But on the flip side, don't do so much in this body that you can't serve God in these other capacities. It is difficult for all of us. I was having an ongoing conversation this week with someone regarding how difficult it is to say no. One of my biggest frustrations I have in life is when someone asks me to go do something, like go preach somewhere or go teach somewhere or go do something that I'm passionate about, which is teaching and preaching, and I can't do it. There is nothing that irks me more because I have such a desire to do that. And some of you know how that feels because somebody asked you to do something and you see all these needs and you think, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do this and I want to do that, but I can't do that because I'm a finite human being. And that's where other people need to step up and minister and say, you know what, I can take care of that. I can help here. All of us need to evaluate where are we currently serving? How could we be serving God? On the back of your outline is this question. How could you be serving God currently? Because my guess is this. When you answered that question the first time, you thought about what ministry am I currently involved in at Whitneyville Bible Church? Probably. Oh, I teach Sunday school. I serve in Awana. I teach junior church. I help set up. I work in the kitchen. I do all these things. But now if we think about taking God and taking Christ everywhere we go, that whoever we're with, we are serving and we're sharing Christ with them, now we begin to think about that and we say, wait a second, how could I be serving God? Well, quite honestly, it's an unlimited opportunities for us. Because whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever it is that we do, let's do it to the glory and the honor of God. So as I minister to people that I'm communicating with and talking to on social media, as I'm raising my children, as I'm planning my calendar, as I'm doing my hobbies and my sporting events and all those things, as I'm working my job, as I'm going to church, as I'm part of the body of Whitneyville, I can serve God in all of those capacities. Because if we view our serving to God as confined within these four walls of this building, we're going to be sorely disappointed in what God has actually called us to do. So may we be faithful, may we be diligent to serve our Lord and Savior out of a joyful heart of appreciation. One of the things that we've been working towards is our ministry team. And you can see the pamphlets and brochures that are out there on the table and the things that are available to us. And it really is exciting to me to see some of this stuff start to blossom and people start to say, oh, I could fill in this spot right here and I could find my area of service and ministry right here, or I could fill in this spot right here. And all of us working together can help propel the body of Christ forward as we seek to minister. So evaluate. All of us need to evaluate, myself included. It's easy for me to say, and I know I've said it before, I feel like my life 24/7 is Whitneyville Bible Church. That's all I do. But I have to work at finding opportunities to make sure I'm serving God outside of Whitneyville Bible Church. That I'm a person as well, and I'm not just the lead pastor of this church. This isn't 24/7 all that I do. God has called me wherever I go to serve Him and to minister for Him. So each one of us needs to evaluate. If you're not serving God at all at Whitneyville, I encourage you and challenge you to evaluate how that can change. If you are serving God too much, then I encourage you and challenge you to change that as well, so that we can have the joyful expression of gratitude of service wherever we may go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning, Father. I pray that you would challenge each one of our hearts and each one of our lives as we seek to evaluate what you have for us to do and how you desire for us to live. We pray these things in your name. Amen.